I'm telling you what's awful hard not to break into song thinking about that. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. It's all about Him.
I was reading earlier today, and I'm going to read you, I want you to listen to me very carefully, a verse of Scripture that's not Scripture. Here's what the Mormons have to say. I was studying this a little earlier today. One of the verses from their Book of Mormon, I don't even want to read the whole thing. Let's see. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved, after all we can do. That's what they say. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. Aren't you glad that that's not in our Bible? Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful that salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I just say hallelujah. We are the only people. Christians are the only people. I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians, the only people who believe that they are saved without any work of their own. I'm not saved by works, unless you're talking about His works. He did all the work. He did it all. I didn't do a thing. I asked a little boy one time, said, they said, how do you know you're saved? And the little boy said, well, I did my part and God done His part. Pastor kind of got, you know, obviously if a pastor hears something like that, he's going to stop and question the person who says that. He said, son, what do you mean that you did your part and God did His part? He said, oh, I done the sinning and God done the saving. I said, amen. That's pretty good theology. Amen. Amen. You can turn to Genesis 43 tonight. The old Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said one time, he said, I can give you my theology in four words. Jesus died for me. We can stop right there and have a 20-second timeout and shout a little bit. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we're gonna be doing kind of a, I don't want to say a marathon. Remember how the title of the study has been for the last 2.5 years? Highlights in Genesis. Okay. Well, tonight we are going to do it just like it is a highlight. But we're going to look at chapters 43, 44, and we're going to step over into 45. And I'm going to tell you, yesterday I had to run to Shelbyville to get some corn for the chickens, and as I came back in, my phone hooked automatically up to the Bluetooth on the truck, and as I was coming up the road, it automatically, I don't have it playing these verses, it just started in Genesis. Usually it starts in Genesis and it goes all over, you know, from Dan to Beersheba, it just goes everywhere. This time it's been playing all the way through Genesis. And when I turned it on, it played chapter 3, 40, 43, 44, and 45. And I'm going to tell you what, I've told you before, this is one of my favoritest passages of Scripture. And the Lord just kind of moved into my truck on State Road 9 and we had us a good time. I enjoyed it. I really enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. And I'll tell you why I enjoyed it. Number one, because God was there. Number two, He didn't have to be there. But I sure am grateful that He did. We're not going to read every single verse in 43, 44, and 5. Most everybody probably understands or remembers the general run through it, but we'll give a little bit of that background tonight. But there are a couple of things I want to concentrate on tonight that I think are important as we're going through here. Because remember, Genesis is the seed plot, the seedbed of the Bible. And so everything that we see from Exodus all the way to Revelation, at some point in time, the major plot of God's plan is going to be seen in the book of Genesis. And we're going to see that part of that even here in our study tonight. Bible says in chapter 43 and verse number 1, and the famine was sore in the land. It came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Let's stop reading there, because we're going to be reading some verses tonight as we go through. Please keep your Bible open. We're going to be 43, 44, part of 45, and probably even going to step back into chapter 38 some. All right. Fathers, we bow before you tonight. We are grateful that you have allowed us to be here this evening. Lord, we want to say thank you for all the goodness that you have done to us. We want to say thank you for the good songs. We can say hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a friend. Saving, keeping, loving. Lord, we're grateful, Lord, that you will be with your people to the end. Lord, every time I think about our great high priest standing in heaven, Lord, I'm reminded that our name is written in the hands of Christ. And Lord, I'm so grateful tonight that your Son's work, Father, your Son's work on our behalf, Lord, allows us to come into your very presence, not through any good works that we've done, but through the blood that he shed for us. And Lord, his intercessory work, Lord, takes care of us. And I just want to say, Lord, thank you for keeping us saved. We couldn't save ourselves, and we could not keep ourselves saved. But Father, it's through the intercessory work of your Son that we are kept saved. We want to say thank you for that tonight. What a blessing that is. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. And I pray that you'd help us these few minutes tonight to feed your flock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, before we get into this tonight, let me just ask you a question. Who is the Bible all about? Who is the Bible all about? It's all about Jesus. We're going to see that tonight. And there are many types, many pictures of Christ in the Bible. We've been studying the life of Joseph, and we've seen how his life is probably the best type of Christ. But we're also going to see where everybody falls short, and you've got to bring other people into it to be able to get a complete picture of the types of Christ. So here's what's going to happen. In verse number 1 of chapter number 43, it tells us the famine is still bad in the land. A little bit later, we're going to find out Joseph tells his brothers that that's, you know, 2 years have gone by, 5 more years, if I recall correctly, are still waiting to come to pass because of the famine. And so what we're going to see here is the boys are going to return to Egypt. They're going to stand before Joseph. They're going to have a meal with him. And then when they try to come back, you remember the story, as they come back, Joseph has his steward place the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. They give everybody back their money again, put the silver cup in Benjamin's sack, and as they're a little ways off from the city, they go out and they bring everybody back because they find the cup in Benjamin's sack. And then eventually, Joseph is going to reveal himself to his brothers. Now, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. Don't have to worry about a spoiler alert. And I knew the story already yesterday, and the Lord just kind of made it new again, like I said, coming north on 9. So I'm hoping he'll do the same for you tonight. But here's what's going to happen. We see that the reason they're going to return is because of food. They've got to eat. So Jacob commands them to return to buy grain. But this is interesting. I want you to look at verse number 3. Who's doing the speaking? Verse number 3 says, "And Judah spake unto them." Now wait a minute. Time out. Judah's not the oldest son. Reuben. And who's the next boy? Simeon. And then Levi. They're 3 older brothers besides Judah. What we're going to see is Judah is going to become almost the spokesman for the group on this trip. And you're going to see that here. Now I want you to keep that in mind. Why is that important? We're not going to backtrack, but in chapter 37, 26 and 27, whose idea was it to sell Joseph into slavery instead of just leaving him in the pit and kill him? Judah's idea. Okay, so we're going to keep a special focus of attention tonight on Judah. Okay, and so I want us to see how the Lord works in this particular situation. So, verse 4, Judah continues to talk. "If thou wilt send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you." Now look what Jacob says. And Israel said, "Wherefore dealt you so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had yet a brother?" And Judah's response here is what you would expect. He was not being disrespectful. And they said, the man, or all of them said, the man asked us straight of our state and our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? They had no idea. But remember, Jacob is dealing still with this depression from Joseph being gone these 20 years. That this man is just walking hunched over, if you will, almost mentally in such a depressed state. So that's where his life has been for the last little while. Well, if you look here in verse number 8, Judah says to his dad, says to Israel, send the lad with me, we will rise and go, that we may live and not die. Both we and thou, also our little ones. Notice verse number 9, this is very important. I will be surety for him. What we're seeing is Judah's change of heart. We're seeing that here. And this is really important because we're going to see not just that for this moment, but for moments to come in the future. Of my hand, verse 9, shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. And so Jacob, if you will, in verse number 13, eventually comes down to it, says, take also your brother Isaac, go unto the man. So Jacob relents and allows them to go back down to see Joseph. So in verse 15, the men took that present. Now, Jacob said, you know, perhaps it was an oversight that they gave the money back to you. So here's what you do. You take the money back, give the man a present. Verse 11, and I like the way that he thinks, best fruits in the land of your vessels, little balm, little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. I say hallelujah. It sounds good stuff. Honey and nuts, amen. Praise God. Sounds good to me. I'm going to give it to Joseph. All right? And so as they're going down, they're going to take him that present. They took double money. Verse 15, because of what they thought was an oversight, and Benjamin, and they went down to Egypt. Verse 16, and when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. That's interesting. It's almost as if they go back in to buy food. It doesn't say they're in the courtyard, but where else would they have seen Joseph? Joseph is a working man. He is still distributing the grain. That's why he says, I'm going to go home at dinner time so I can eat with them and do it at the house. So notice that he sees Benjamin. And he's not going to question them right now. He's going to take them home and spend a little time with us. Well, the men were afraid, verse number 18, because they were brought into Joseph's house. They had no idea what was going to happen here. They said, because the money that was returned in our sacks, first time we brought in, he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us, take us for bondmen and our asses. And so when they come near, verse number 19, the steward, he kind of tells them exactly what happened the last time. We could read the verses on down and find out that Joseph had given the steward of his house direction to put the money back in the sacks. And so they were obviously just a little bit relieved. Verse 23, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. TV timeout right here. TV timeout. Here's Joseph in the middle of pagan Egypt, and who does his steward know all about? He knows about Joseph's God. Oh, yes. Yeah. You can't tell me his household was one that just was completely ignorant of who God was. Joseph is telling his people in his house about the God who was with him in the pit, in Potiphar's house, in the prison, and now in the palace. So, we see where they come and stand before Joseph here, if you will. I'm sorry, they're going to dine with him. Now, it's very interesting. So they come into the house, and verse number 26, when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand in the house. Look at verse 26 again. And what did they do? And they bowed. They bowed yet again. The dream comes true one more time. Okay, we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. But here they are, they're bowing before Joseph. In verse 27, he asked them the welfare, is your father well? Now he's asking these questions in his own house. He's asking them privately because, remember, Joseph hasn't seen these boys in 20 years. And we're going to see the overwhelming emotion that comes up in his life here. And they answered, verse 28, "Thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive." They bowed down their heads and made obeisance, and he lifted up his eyes, saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. Remember, all these other ones are half-brothers. Okay? Now, in my, you know, our home, the way it worked in our house, we never did count brothers, half-sisters. We all just, you know, we all have each other's backs. And that's the way that it would be nice for it to be, but in this time, it was not that way. "This is his mother's son. Is this the younger brother of whom you spake unto me?" And they said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." Look at verse 39. "And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. He sought where to weep, and entered in the chamber and wept there." Joseph has not seen his brother in 20 years. Not seen his brother in 20 years. And the circumstances where he was plucked away from his brother are sad. We don't have to go back and recount them, but just think about this. He's on the way to Dothan to go visit his brothers back in chapter number 37, and he's thinking, "I'm going to go out and see how the brothers are doing, then I'm going to head back to the house, and you know, maybe, you know, Benjamin and I are going to play, you know, Hot Wheels or choo-choo trains or something like that, you know." Amen. So they didn't have choo-choo trains in the Bible. They did in this story, so just follow along with me right now, all right? Y'all can smile a little bit. It's okay. I know it's Wednesday night. But to think about him being just jerked away from his brother in such a horrible fashion is amazing. 20 years. I think I may have told you this, but years ago when I pastored our home church in Tennessee, that I want to say this was 1998, 99. There's a gentleman that I had met. We had the same last name. And I met him at a meeting in Harriman. And he came to our meeting on a Sunday morning. He was preaching there. And come to find out, this man was from Sand Mountain down in Alabama. Well, one of the men who sat over here in the Amen corner, his wife happened to be from that neck of the woods. So I just happened to mention he was from Sand Mountain. Miss Geneva goes over and she's talking to Mr. Hugh and talking about, "I'm from Sand Mountain." And they begin to talk to each other. And then they realize that the last time they saw each other was probably about 1939. It had been 60 years. Whenever she said, "Who is so-and-so?" He said, "Well, I'm Cobby." That was the nickname. And when he said, "I'm Cobby," they threw hands around each other and they cried and hugged and kissed on their neck because she had gone off somewhere to do something. I think it was like 39, 40. I think already they were starting to do a little bit of getting ready for war and stuff like that. They can kind of see the handwriting on the wall. But anyway, they hadn't seen each other in 60 years. You could just see them hug on each other's necks. It was amazing. I wish I'd had that on camera, but, you know, I didn't have a cell phone back then. And if I did, it wouldn't have had a camera on it because all you did was just call people on a cell phone. Imagine that. I know. That's what phones are for. I know you young folks don't believe this. We called on the phone. That's what they were for. That's right. I mean, just pick it up and look. There wasn't no pictures to see. That's right. No pictures. That's right. Amen. And you were tied to the couch. Amen. You had to sit on the couch or somewhere, you know, with that big old cord. So just imagine 20 years, hadn't seen his brother. So many memories are going through Joseph's mind. And I tried to let my mind meditate a little bit on maybe what was going through Joseph's mind, but really I'm not so sure it wouldn't be too dangerous to really speculate what's going through Joseph's mind right now. All the emotions that are playing on his mind, the things that he's seeing in his brother's lives and what's going on right now, and he's asking about his father. Well, watch what happens. Joseph makes haste. He goes to his chamber. He weeps there. Verse 31, he washes his face, goes out, and refrained himself, and watch this, set on bread. Joseph could have lowered the boom on them. All he had to do was say, "Take these boys outside and execute them." Nobody would have questioned him at all. But Joseph is showing grace and he's feeding his brothers. So notice this, they set on bread for him by himself and them by themselves, for the Egyptians which did eat with them by themselves, the Egyptians didn't eat with the Hebrews. It's almost like a reverse separation. They made sure the Hebrews ate over there, and they ate in their spot. But here's something interesting that I want you to see. Look at verse 33. "And they sat before him." What did they sit? Remember, Joseph said a few verses before, "Set on bread." Joseph has already instructed them how to do this because verse 33, "And they," that's the servants, "sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest to his youth, And the men marveled at one another. They were served Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Zebulun, all the way down to Benjamin. Okay? And the men are just wondering, what in the world's going on here? How does this man know our birth order? And so when they notice that they give Benjamin his food, and I love this because it says his mess was five times more. Let me just ask y'all a question. How many folks, did y'all ever use the word mess growing up besides what happened in the kids' room? Anybody? Okay. Because I remember when I was a young man, somebody brought over a mess of bear meat and gave it to us. I said, praise God, hallelujah, low and slow. Amen. I haven't had any in a long time. Amen. So that's not a hint, but I'm just telling you that, you know. But I remember my dad using that phrase, a mess of bear meat, way back when. And then when I read it in the Bible years ago, all that just kind of came back. So Benjamin's mess, five times as much as theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. So they're having a really good time. They're being served. Everything's good. They're eating and drinking. And I wonder in my mind if the brothers are not thinking, what in the world's going on that he's treating us this way? Why is he treating us this way? Why is that? And still they have no clue. Can I say it this way? Can I say it this way? Their eyes are really blind to who he is. Amen. There's a group of people right now whose eyes are blind as to who he really is. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until when? The fullness of the Gentiles come in. That's exactly right. So you can see this here in this text. Now, verse number 40, or chapter number 44, they're getting ready to return to Canaan. Again, we're not going to read every verse here. We're just kind of hitting the highlights tonight because I want to spend a little bit of time in some of these verses tonight. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry. Put every man's money in his sack's mouth. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, men were sent away, they and their asses. And they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh and whereby he divineth? Ye have done evil in doing so, or in so doing. Verse 6, and he overtook them and spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again thee out of the land, brought unto thee again out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever thy servants it be found, both let him down, we will also be thy Lord's bondmen. Those are some bold words right there, friend. Right here, one of the men I read after said, you can see their overconfidence. Well, I'm thinking they probably got to where they felt at ease and got to where they were eating and drinking. You know, they were having a great time, fellowshipping together in the house of the Lord, if you will, of Egypt. And almost as if they have gotten, I guess overconfident probably is the best way to describe that. So now they're at the point to where they're saying, okay, you find it, let that person die, and you got every one of us to be your bondman. We'll be slaves for you. And he said, now also, verse 10, let it be under your words, he with whom it is found shall be my servant, you shall be blameless. And they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest, the second time this has happened, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And then they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass, returned to the city. So now they've been surprised at what's happened here. See, Joseph's plan. It took me a long time, years of reading this, to really appreciate the plan that Joseph put together. And I still don't know that I really appreciate every bit of what he's done. But he didn't put the cup in Reuben's sack. He didn't put it in Judah's sack. He didn't put it in Naphtali's sack. They put it in Benjamin's sack. Why Benjamin? Why Benjamin? Because Joseph has got to test these boys to see if the boys who sat in his house and whom he's fed, the boys who've said that, yes, your father is yet alive, he's seeing if these boys 20 years from now, or 20 years from the point of where they put them in the pit, if these boys are the same boys who put them in the pit? Physically, yes, they're the same boys. But have they changed? Have they changed? And what we're going to see tonight is that is indeed the case. Now, I want you to look at verse number 14, because verse number 14 is very important. I want you to look with me again. And what's verse 14 say? Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. Now, I want you to mark that down, because it's not Reuben, it is not Simeon, it's not Levi, it is Judah. Judah is going to be the spokesman. Why is Judah going to be the spokesman? Remember, he's the one who looked his daddy in his God-given eyeball and said, I'm taking him down, I will be surety for him, and if something happens to him, don't you worry, I will bear the blame of it. Those were some very, very strong words. Very strong words. I was watching a little bit of a documentary last night, and there were some British soldiers, about 10 of them, who escaped from a Japanese prison camp in Burma and were 8 weeks in the jungle before they were actually captured by Burmese farmers and sent back to the Japanese. Just a sad thing. But when they left the Japanese prison camp, they looked at each other and they all made a verbal agreement that if someone got too sick, got to where they could not go on, that they all verbally agreed to be left behind. And the gentleman they were interviewing, and of course this interview was over 20 years old, the gentleman said it was the worst feeling in the world to have to put together, to put that agreement into effect. Because one man got so delirious, he walked off in one direction, we tried to follow him, but we realized we had to put distance between us and the Japanese, and so we won. He says one of the toughest things to do. Well, here's Judah. He's in a similar situation where he has made a pledge to his father. Now, we're going to take some time. We're not going to look at every one of these verses. But I want you to see who does the lion's share of the talking here. You got two people. You've got Joseph, and you have Judah. That's extremely important here tonight. So they're in Joseph's place. Verse number 14, look at this. And they, watch this, fell before him on the ground. They didn't just bow. They fell on the ground. This is the third occasion and the fourth time they've bowed. And Joseph says unto them, what deed is this that you've done? Want you not, did you not know that such a man as I can certainly divide? I've got some discernment here. Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? Joseph has that same voice, probably that the same one that he spoke to him with the last time they were there. That gruff voice where he treated them harshly and said, you're spies. So, Judah begins to intercede on behalf of his whole family. What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. If you want to underline anything, you can underline that phrase. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Why is that? It's not just the iniquity of Benjamin being the one who stole the cup, as Judah is assuming. But we're going back 20 years. Judah realizes that what's happening right now, is God bringing to pass all of that time up to what they did to Joseph, and right now it's come to a head. See, they got away with it 20 years ago. Well, right now, Judah's in a place where he knows God is giving him, or getting ready to give him, at least in his mind, what he deserves. So he's going to begin to address Joseph, and he's going to plead with him. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Dead to rights, this is what we said, and we're going to be your servants, and that's it. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man, verse 17, in his hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant, and as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him. Notice this, he's getting a little closer. He's almost like he's stepping himself away from his brethren, and he's going to plead one-on-one with Joseph. And it is, as we're hearing this, listen, a lot of times when we read through the Bible, we, and I say we, are so guilty of just reading through it, boom, 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 boom. We just read word after word after word. But those of us who've read it long enough to know what scenes are going on and what's taking place, we ought to be able to, and I want you to understand the way I mean this, in a sanctified way, being able to read between the lines in such a manner as to know, what's Judah's voice inflection? Do you think he's popping his suspenders going, hey, yo, Joe, we got, no, that is not the way he's acting. There is going to be some pathos, and there's going to be some humility in his voice. Now, I want you to look and said, in verse number 18, and I want you, in just a minute, we're going to flip back in just a second. Then Judah came near unto him and said, oh, my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, except your younger brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. It came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, and we told him the words of my Lord, and the father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down, for youngest brother be with us. Then we will not go down, for we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. My servant, my father said, you know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one out from me, and I said, surely he's torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief shall befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy father, thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the land's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he'll die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. Can you hear the pleading in Judah's voice? Now, what kind of man is Judah? What kind of man is Judah? Why don't you hold your place in chapter 44? Why don't you go back to 39? In fact, when we looked at this earlier, we went from 37... We directly to 39. I said 39. It should be 38, I believe it is. Jacob, of all his sons, he talked, you know, Reuben went up to his couch, laid with his father's concubine. Simeon and Levi killed the folks in Shechem. But now you got Judah. What kind of a man was he? Well, Judah, we're not going to flip back, but in chapter 37, 26, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, let not our hand be upon him. So Judah's willing to sell his own brother. In chapter number 38 and verse number 11, Judah says to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. Of course, you know how Onan and Ur sinned, and Tamar's left alone. Of course, you know the story how that she sees that the youngest boy of Judah is not given to her. So she dresses like a harlot, goes to the place to where Judah's going to be. And then in verse number 19, she arose, put away, laid by her veil, put on the garment, and put on the garments of her widowhood. Oh, this is after that. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. She put off her widow's veil, verse number 14, and wrapped herself and sat in the open place, which is by the way of Timnath. This is 38:14. For she saw Shelah was grown, and she was not given a wife. When Judah saw her to be a harlot, verse 16, he turned unto her, by thy way, go, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. And of course, she takes his staff and some of his bracelets and all. For payment, if you will. Look at verse 24. It came to pass after 3 months that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also she is with child by whoredom. Now, I want you to listen to the kind of man that Judah is. Look at him. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. Stop and think about that just for a second. Here's Judah. Bring her forth and let's burn her. Because she, quote, played the harlot. That's the kind of man that Judah is. By the way, that's a pretty horrible double standard if you want to ask me. Amen. Go ahead. Y'all can shake your head. Yes, that's exactly right. Men have one standard and the women have another, and that's just kind of the way it was back then. But I'm going to tell you it's a horrible double standard because Judah had committed fornication and had committed incest in one fell swoop. Who ought to have been executed? You know, now the Mosaic Law is not till later, but the law calls for not one but both parties to be stoned. So that's the kind of man Judah was. And of course, you know the story how that whenever they were getting ready to do that, verse 25, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet, the bracelets, and the staff? And Judah said, she's been more righteous than I am. So that's the kind of man Judah was, pretty heartless. Sell his brother, going to burn his daughter-in-law. Something else. But if you look in verse number 30 again of chapter 44, now therefore when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. I want you to look at verse 32 and down here. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then shall I bear the blame to my father forever. You know, there's a whole lot we could say about Judah, but one of my favorite writers to read after, a guy named Warren Wiersbe, says this. He said, by the grace of God, people can change and make new beginnings. Let's remember Judah for his courage, or his courageous and compassionate speech, and not for his foolish sins. I say amen. 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 When I think of David, I don't think of David and Bathsheba. I think of David and Goliath. Amen. Verse 33, now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Let peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Right now, Judah, his heart has changed. It's not about him. It's about somebody else. He didn't have any problem 20 years ago. Hey, Dad, hey, looky here. The boys go up. Hey, look at this coat right here dipped in the animal's blood. Is this your boy's coat? Tell us whether it is or not. He didn't have a problem doing that. But now he's changed. Now he's realized that his father's heart is important. Not only don't have a whole lot of young folks in here tonight, but I just want to remind y'all tonight, remember your dad's heart is important. Your mom's heart is as well. Don't do anything to break their heart intentionally. Are your parents perfect? Good night, no. That's why they have such an imperfect child like you. Amen. That's exactly right. So I want you to remember that. The next time you think, man, my parents are mean and they're hateful and they're ugly, look, let me tell you something. Your parents have you in the house of God tonight. I should have had a house full of amens all over the place tonight. Your parents have got you in the house of God tonight. Why is that? Because they love you. They want you to hear the truth. They want you to be under good preaching. They want you to be around the singing of the word, the singing of the songs, around the preaching of the word of God. A little while here tonight, we're going to stop. We're going to pray together as a church. They want you to be around that. I want to tell you something. Not everybody has this privilege. You could be a pagan Buddhist walking around in Nepal, spinning prayer wheels, praying to a God that doesn't exist and die in heathen darkness and go to hell. And yet, here you are sitting in a church preaching the Word of God, telling us that, hey, we've heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Amen. It's all about Him. It's all about Christ. Amen. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. I can stand on a street corner and I can proclaim to every single person who comes by that if they'll believe on Christ, they will receive remission of sins. There's not a man, woman, boy, or girl I can't look into their eyeballs and say, if you'll come to Christ, He will in no wise cast you out. Amen, preacher. That's exactly right. But now Judah's worried about his daddy's heart. And every bit of this is going on in front of Joseph. Now, if you go back to verse number 28 of where we just read, the one went out from me and said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. I'm wondering what's happening in Joseph's heart about that time, thinking about his daddy and the love that his daddy had for him. Verse 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. You see, Joseph has seen that his brother's changed. The same brother who said, let's sell him. The same one who says, you let Benjamin go back home and I'll stay here and be your servant. Judah has changed. As far as Judah is concerned, his life is about to change forever. I'm never going to see my family. I'm not going to see my wife. I'm not going to see my youngins. I'm not going to see, and of course, we know 20 years his boys are older. I mean, all of that verse chapter that we just read, 38, happened before this time. Say, so how do you know that? Well, we can do some chronology, but you don't take a man from verse number 33 and 34 of chapter 44 and have him be ready just to burn somebody. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. That's exactly right. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He sees all he has needed to see. And notice here, his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Can you imagine what a great reunion day that was for a bunch of people who did not deserve to be standing where they were standing? Amen. You see, one of these days, Jacob's great, 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 great grandyoungins are going to look upon him whom they pierced. One of these days when the Lord Jesus returns and the Jews look at him, what are the wounds in your hands and feet? And he's going to say, those are the ones I've received in the house of my friends. And they're going to look upon Christ and realize, oh, we did crucify him. We did crucify him. But you know what he's going to say? He said, you meant it for evil, but the Father meant it for good. Because what Christ did was he tore down that middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. And now we don't have to stand outside watching the Jews who are inside, and then the high priest way out there, if we could even see him, go back into the holiest of all. No, we can come boldly into the throne of grace, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4. In just a little while tonight, that's what we're going to try to do tonight. We're going to do that. But here's Joseph, reveals himself to his brethren. What a day that's going to be when the Lord Jesus reveals himself to his brothers. I wish I could convey that. I wish the Lord would just open your heart up to that. But before we stop here tonight, let me give me just a couple more minutes to give you this. I know it's been a little lengthy, more than I wanted to, but if we look at Judah's life, why is that? Why is it so important? What's happened? It's like the narrative changes. We've seen Reuben in action. We've seen Simeon and Levi, but now we're seeing Judah. We've already said, humanly speaking, Judah has focused away from himself and towards somebody else. He's not thinking about himself, but he's thinking about somebody else's happiness, somebody else's well-being. But if you look in verse number 33 of chapter 44, "Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his father." Judah offers himself as a substitute for his brother. Does that sound like anybody else? That sound like anybody you've read about before? You see, Joseph is a wonderful type of Christ, but he can't fulfill it all. Jesus is just so big and so wonderful and so majestic that it's going to take a lot of people, if you will, kind of, quote, playing the part, playing their part, doing their part to give us a picture of Jesus. And here's Judah. Though he wasn't willing beforehand, he is now willing to be a substitute for his brother. And you say, why is that important? Why is that important? Well, the descendants of Abraham are called, Abraham, there's Isaac. They're not called Abrahamites, they're not called Isaacites and Jacob. They're called Israel, sons of Israel. And they're called Hebrews from Eber in Genesis chapter number 10. But what do we call them? What do we call them? Yeah. If you were to ask one of them, what do you call yourself? They'd say, Yehudi, Yehudia. Yehudi is masculine, Yehudia is feminine. What does that mean? It means Jew. Where's Jew come from? It comes from Judah. I want you to just take just a moment. I want you to turn, you're in 44, 45, go to 48, and we're finishing up tonight, I promise. I said 48, 49. Jacob has called his sons together. We're going to go through these here in a couple of weeks, good Lord willing, because he's getting ready to leave this world, and he's blessing them. And he's actually prophesying about what's going to be their place in the nation's history. And he starts with Reuben, and again, Simeon and Levi in verse number 5, and he goes down to verse number 8. I want you to look at verse number 8 in chapter 49. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." Wow. Praised by his brother. What about that? I wonder why that is. "Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." How about that? "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up." He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? We're seeing Judah's praising. We're seeing his power. Verse number 10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Who do the people gather around? They gather around a king. Amen, friend. Amen. And one of these days, they're going to gather around the king. In fact, there are some of us, we've already gathered around him already. See, we've bowed at the foot of the cross. But here's why Judah is such a blessing to his brethren. Because Judah has children, children, and children, and children. You can go back and read the line. Later on, one of his boys named Boaz marries a little Moabitess girl named Ruth. They have a little boy named Obed. Obed grows up, marries a gal. He has a boy, and his name is Jesse. Jesse grows up, gets married, has 8 boys. And the name of that least one is David. David, through the line of Judah, the same line the Lord Jesus came through. You see, Judah was willing to be a sacrifice, or rather a substitute for his brother. I cannot help but look at that and see where the Holy Ghost preserved that for us. That Judah, because he was willing to be a substitute later on down the road, the substitute for the sins of the whole world, was going to come through his life. I don't know about you, but that just blesses my heart tonight. You may not have gotten anything out of that. You may have just said, well, that was good. That's good. Appreciate you giving us a good bedtime. That's not a good bedtime story. That's a story that I shout all over the house with. I know it's Wednesday evening. I know it's late. I know folks are tired. But I'm going to tell you what. Judah has established himself as a man of honor in this particular instance. And his descendants ruled Israel. And one of these days, one of his descendants is going to rule the whole world. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, yes. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I told you it stirs me every time I read that text. Every time. It was almost as good tonight as it was coming up 9 yesterday. Almost as good. Almost as good. Amen. I sure bless the Lord for that tonight. Amen. Well, what we'll do is we'll pick up with the line of Joseph here. Or rather, Jacob's coming down to Egypt. We'll see him get reunited. We'll see him blessing Manasseh and Ephraim. And then we'll see him blessing the rest of the family. But we do want to take some time tonight and pray. So we'll